Cornerstone. Hey, welcome. Welcome to their service this morning. I Saw the Light. We're singing some oldies to start off. I Saw the Light and I'll Fly Away. So some of you know those songs. You sang them way, way back when. But before we sing those songs, I want to think about just for a second. When did you first see the light? How long ago was it? A couple years? A couple decades? For me, it was like 1981. That was a long time ago. When did you first see the light? Think about that. I thought about saying, like, who saw the light the first in this room? Who saw it longest ago? It's probably my dad. I don't know. He's probably the biggest competitor for that. But when did you first see the light? That's what we're celebrating. That's what we're singing. This is a happy song, okay? Because we saw the light. No more darkness. No more night. Because Jesus came in and he has changed things. So hopefully this will lift your spirit as you're reminded of what God did in you. Gotta stand. Here we go. I wander so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Straight is the gate and narrow the way. Now I have traded the wrong for the right.
No.
Amen. Amen. We have hope. We have hope. And it took a lot to get to that hope, not on our part, but on Christ. So we're thinking about the gospel today. We're thinking about our communication with other people and how that ties together, how the gospel connects with how we relate and interact with other people. So welcome to our service this morning. Those of you on live stream, welcome you too. And we're going to sing another song, Death Was Arrested. It's the process. It's what happened. How did we get to this place where we can sing I'll Fly Away? Sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope, no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested, my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remained. Orphan heart has given a name. My morning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace, so free, washes over.
Rejoices though heaven had lost.
But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. When death was arrested and my life began.
Oh, your grace,
your grace,
so free, washes. of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free, forever, amen. When death was arrested and my life began. When death was arrested and my life began. When death was arrested and my life began.
Amen. Let's pray. God, this concept of death being arrested, it was locked up and thrown in jail. Jesus defeated death on the cross. That gives us hope. God, fill us with hope today. As we open your word, as we get into you and who you are and the gospel you've given us, God, let us be filled with the good news, filled for us and filled for others. God, take this time, this time we've set aside to come together in person and on the live stream, and just use it for good, God. Encourage our hearts. You know exactly what we need. So we give ourselves to you because you're good, because you're trustworthy, because you're faithful, because you love us so, so much. So, Lord, fill us up today, please. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Good to be singing together, right? We have a question of the day today, which is a little bit different from normal, so I hope this doesn't throw you off too much. But the question today is, how well do you know the Ten Commandments? And the idea is, with a partner, one, two other people, see if you can figure out how many of the Ten Commandments do you know together. So not just by yourself, but grab somebody else, see how many of the ten you can come up with. And at the same time, kids who are third grade and below can head downstairs for Children's Church and the nursery. And those of you who don't have a child to escort downstairs, see what you come up with how many of the ten.
How many did you get? We got eight in the back. I heard a song going on over here. How many you got? You got nine? Okay, not quite all ten. That's pretty good. Let's see. Let's go ahead and see what we come up with. What are some, just shout out one of them. No other gods. No graven images. That's like the second one. Don't make any idols, right? You can't worship other gods. That is the second one. No idols. What else? Don't steal. What else? No adultery. No death to people. No murder. Honor your father and mother. Don't covet. Don't take God's name in vain. We're almost there. Keep the Sabbath holy. Are we missing any? Let's see. Oh, there's one more. Well, maybe two. I think there's two left. Do not lie and do not covet. Did you say covet? Okay, they got, so 9 out of 10. That is really good. So the Ten Commandments, why are we talking about that? You'll figure that out in a second. But the Ten Commandments are not the whole law. right? They give us a basic framework of God's law, but there's more. And if you go into the Old Testament, if you go through it, there's 613 commandments. So you think about the next week we'll do, how many of the 613 can you remember? My goodness, like it's really hard to remember 613 commands, right? Thankfully, I mean, hard, much less keep them, right? It's hard enough to say them. To keep them is harder. Jesus, thankfully, he condensed it all into two, right? Love God, love neighbor. Now that should be relatively simple, right? I mean, it's just two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now think about that for a second. With all your heart, that's not easy. I'm absolutely sure I failed at that this morning. No major events happened, no incidents to report, but I'm sure I did not love God with all my heart. And every single day of my life, I have not done that perfectly. Love your neighbor as yourself. We love our neighbors sometimes, sometimes not, but as yourself. That's a high bar. Even Jesus' top two are impossible to completely, consistently keep. We cannot keep God's law perfectly. We can recite it. We can say what they are. And we can try. And life works better when we do obey God's word. But if God is my judge and that's the law I'm going to be held to, I'm in serious trouble. There's no way out of the mess I've already made just by not loving God with all of my heart. I've not measured up to his standard. God doesn't weigh my good against my bad. I can't take my bad and like try to make up for it, make up for lost time. We can't do that. No matter what kind of a heart change we had, that's not how justice works. That has to be dealt with. James 2 puts it pretty strongly. He says, even if you keep God's law perfectly from here on out, if you've broken one of God's laws, just one, we're guilty of breaking all of it. You and I don't think that way, right? We don't think in terms of being guilty of all of God's law. Well, thankfully, there's some good news. We're not under the old law anymore. We are not going to be judged by the old law, because if Jesus, there's a new law we're going to be judged by. A law that James calls the law that gives freedom. This is good. The law that gives freedom. What is the law that gives freedom? It's another term, is the gospel. The law that gives freedom is the gospel. So congratulations if you were able to name 8, 9, 10 of the 10 commandments. That's good because it's God's wisdom. It's important, but it's not the law that you and I are going to be judged by if we're followers of Jesus. So we don't have to have them memorized. It's okay to know them, but the maybe the more important question that we need to think about is this. How well do you know the gospel? How well do you know the gospel? And I just want to give you another practical thing to do right now. If you've got the program in front of you or download it from online, there's a space in your notes to complete the sentence. How easily can you articulate the gospel? The gospel is complete the sentence, keep it including all the essential details you can think of. So before I continue talking, I'm going to give you a chance to just write that out. If you don't have a pen, think it out, but complete that sentence with the essential details of the gospel. The gospel is 90 seconds. Go. Never fear, I'm not going to ask you for your answer. But I do want to give you a Bible passage that you can measure your answer with. So you can look at this later, but I'm gonna read this and you can consider, did I include the essential elements of the gospel? This is Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And we will get to James. Our focus is going to be in James. But right now, Titus 3, 1. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. That's a bleak picture, but that's a scenario that we were in. And now this is where the gospel comes in. Verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Now, I doubt if you wrote all that out. But this, just in my own words, he calls them to a certain kind of life. He says, live a life of humility and kindness toward others, even when they don't deserve it, because you were a mess once too. And maybe still are, right? Honestly. But he says, you lived in darkness. God was not pleased with you at all. But what got you out of the mess? That's verse 4, the kindness and love God expressed through Jesus. This is the gospel. You were rescued by the mercy of God, not because we made his honor roll, not because we impressed him with our behavior. We were declared righteous by his grace, not by our righteousness. This is the law that gives freedom. Now, here's the relationship between God's original law and the gospel, the new law that gives freedom. God took the original law, which basically condemned every one of us except Jesus, and he replaced it with a new law, right? The law of mercy. And you're familiar with this, but we need to go over it again. The old law, it was perfectly fulfilled for us by Jesus, and in place of it, we have a new law. And this is the law we'll be judged by if our faith is in Jesus, the law of mercy, the law of forgiveness, the law of grace. And most likely you know this scripture. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. This is the good news of the gospel, and you know this already. Most of you know this. Maybe you're on live stream, maybe you're here, and you don't. But most of us know that. So why are we talking about these two laws? Because last week I told you we're going to finish last week's sermon about communication and interaction with other people. Like, what does this have to do with that? Well, last week we talked about being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, right? About defensiveness and just stopping to listen to other people. Why is that so hard to do? Why is it so hard to do? Why is it that, I don't know about you, but why do I fail at that so often? Why am I easily angered? Why am I quick to be defensive rather than listening to what they have to say? And I believe the answer to that frustrating question that we have within us sometimes may have something to do with which law we're living under. Which law we're still living under. And I just want to propose to you from the beginning right here. Sorry, I have to skip. Okay, yeah, so this is the question. Why is it so hard to do what we talked about last week? And my proposal is the way you relate to other people indicates which law you're living under. The law that condemns or the law of mercy. So I want us to kind of wrestle with that concept today. And bringing this scale image back from last week, right? Sorry, I just messed it up. Bringing this back from last week, right? When I tend to be critical, when I tend to be judgmental, harsh, and angry, when I'm quick to be angry and quick to be defensive, I'm living over here on this side. This is the law of condemnation. This is the 613. You better keep them all or you're toast. When I'm gracious toward others, when my response is merciful and compassionate, when I'm sympathetic and understanding and slow to anger and quick to listen, this is This is the law of mercy over here. And we want to be over here, but often we slide back over here. At least I do. Well, at the end of my message last Sunday, I asked, why should I show mercy to someone who really doesn't deserve it? Like, yeah, show mercy as a general rule to people who haven't offended you. But what about people who really, really don't deserve it? Why should I show mercy to them? And the answer I found to that question is in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. There's that law, right? The law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who's not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Short passage. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who's not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So why should I show mercy to someone who really doesn't deserve it? Because I don't deserve it either. I don't deserve it either. As a follower of Jesus, are you going to be judged by the new law or the old law? The new law, right? If your faith is in Jesus, you're under the law that gives freedom, not the law that condemns. And if that's true, then God calls you to operate according to that law with other people. And yet it's so easy to slip back into old law thinking, especially in how we think about other people. Sometimes how we think about ourselves too. But I was just thinking through this and reminded of a story from like 20 years ago. In Cornerstone's early days, we used to meet at the Maxitani Elementary School. We had the gymnasium. We could meet there. It was the administration building at the time. And we had a lot of setup to do. There were chairs to put out for everybody. There was all kinds of equipment, sound equipment, kids' equipment, snack equipment, all these beautiful green plants that got slammed into this horse trailer every week and turned into like flat pancake plants. And we had to fluff them out and get them beautiful again. And as part of that, like, we had setup teams who would work. And there was someone who had to tow that big, huge horse trailer every Sunday. And there was a period of time where the person who towed that trailer was late every week. And there was always a different reason, whether the vehicle broke down or it snowed and they couldn't get out of the driveway or they slept in and just kind of forgot. Like, they were late. I mean, I may be exaggerating to say every, but I may not be. And so every week I was irritated and frustrated and angry and this doesn't have to be this way. And man, I don't remember a lot of the details, but I just remember this whole aura of frustration about this person who could never be on time. And I don't remember how often I said something about it, but man, I felt it. Whether I spoke irritably or not, it was in here and I was not at peace. And I allowed that disruption to mess up my Sunday so many time after time after time. And I really didn't care why the guy was late. I really didn't care. The fact was he was late. I was inconvenienced. And so, because I was one of the pastors, I wasn't the lead pastor at the time, but because he was late, I took it on myself to make it my job to punish him by being irritated with him. And you know, that really works well as a motivator. And however that came out or didn't come out, I do not remember. I've erased that from my mind, thanks to the grace of God. But was that kind of thinking old law or new law? Not hard question, right? Old. That's old law. That's the law that condemns. That's not the law of mercy. Was it okay that he was late every week? No. No, so we're not asking about that, and that person's not here. I'm the one here. My anger and irritation was not the answer to that problem. It was a problem, legitimate, but my response was not the answer because what we looked at last week, James 1, man's anger doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. My irritation wasn't going to do any good for that situation. In fact, it would make things worse. And so I look back 20 years ago, and it's been a long, slow process, and I make a couple steps forward and a couple steps back. But I think some of you would probably confirm that I'm more relaxed now than I was back then. And there's only a few of you here who were here back then, and some of you are like, yeah, you still fall back sometimes. But as I look at it, hopefully I'm not wrong in this, but what I see is the law of mercy has taken over a little bit more territory in my heart than it had back then. And that's the process we want to see, where the law of mercy gets more and more territory of your heart. Because you and I have a choice. We can give people the justice they deserve, or we can give them some of the mercy that we've been given. And as we look at James, the mercy of God is not something to be hoarded or hidden. It's something God expects us to share. It's not something he invites us to share. It's something he expects us to share. That this is supposed to change the way we treat others, to match the way God has treated us. It's not given as an option in this passage. It's kind of given as a warning. And that's kind of what caught my attention as I read it. Like, this is spoken pretty directly. This is what God expects. You will operate out of mercy because I have given you mercy. And it's just said pretty directly. So some of you like to push the envelope. Go, what if I don't? What if I don't? Because we have a choice. We still have a choice. Verse 13 gives us a pretty harsh, what if I don't? Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Now, whatever you wrote about the gospel earlier, it might feel like it contradicts that a little bit. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who's not been merciful. That's something we've got to wrestle with. If your tendency is toward legalism, you're often critical, you're hard on other people, like I had been in the past and sometimes still am, when I'm easily angered to treat people poorly, I've got to listen to what this says. We got to make sure we don't ignore this. Judgment without mercy. And I believe that is judgment from God will be shown to anyone who's not been merciful toward others. So if you tend to be hard on others, God's going to be hard on you. If you don't forgive others, God's not going to forgive you. You're going to be judged in the same way you judge other people. We've got to listen to this. If you're holding people to a strict set of rules, kind of like the old law, that's what God's going to use to judge you. Now, how do we reconcile that with the gospel? Because I'm not making this up. This is right here in James, and Jesus taught the same thing. You heard of the parable of the unmerciful servant, Matthew chapter 18. It's a shocking parable, not just because of how the parable plays out, but because of how it ends and what Jesus says at the end. It is shocking. So just reminder for you, parable of the unmerciful servant. Jesus tells a story about a man who owed his master thousands upon thousands of dollars. I mean, as a servant, there's no possible way to ever pay off this debt. So the master did what a just master would do. He ordered that this man, his wife, and his children be sold to recover at least some of that debt. There's no way it would pay for all of it, but it's a lost cause. So I will sell you and get whatever I can back. Well, I mean, that servant, he's kind of struggling right there, right? So he gets on his knees. He begs for mercy. Please have mercy. I'll do whatever. And shocking turn of events, the master just grants complete forgiveness. Okay, it's over, done. You are forgiven. You're released from your bondage to me. Servant walks away free. And the first thing he does is he tracks down another servant who owes him money. And the scene could play out exactly like the first one did, but it doesn't. And he owes probably a couple of thousand dollars. And this man, who's had his entire debt forgiven, begins to grab this man and shake him and say, you will pay me back. Same thing plays out. The man begs for mercy. I will do whatever I need to do. I will pay you back. He says, nope, you're going to jail. You're going to jail until you pay it off. And so the story plays out. I mean, that's not okay. Like, that should make you angry. And the master, the original master, finds out, and it does make him angry. He calls the man back into his office. And this is what he says. You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers, not just to be imprisoned, but to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Yikes. Oops. But then this is how the parable ends, with Jesus, like the Aesop fables. Here's the moral of the story. Here's why I told you that story. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. That's in the Bible. This is spoken by Jesus. If we are not forgiving people, we are not forgiven people. Being people who forgive is an essential mark of genuine faith. This has to be who we are. Doesn't mean we're perfect about it, but it becomes more and more who we are. In our interactions with other people, there will be countless situations where justice would be very much appropriate. Some kind of negative consequence is what they deserve. And yet in God's economy of things, according to James and Matthew 18, even though justice is deserved, mercy is better. Why? Because mercy is what God chose for you. That's why. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Way to think about it. Think about it this way. This is just an idea that came into my head that it's how I think about the law of justice and the law of mercy. You and I are going to operate. We're going to function. We're going to think based on one of two different operating systems. So if you're computer geeky, you can think that. But just the way you operate towards people, the way you think about even yourself, the first most natural operating system is one of justice. We want everything to be fair. And we're skewed in that. We want it to be fair in our favor. And we get upset when it's not. So we live by the law of justice and judgment. You do wrong, you get punished. You do right, you get blessed. It's natural. It makes sense. And it makes sense because we think, well, that's how God operates too. And it's true. He does. God's a God of justice. And you have the option of operating out of justice if you want to. But there's a teeny tiny problem with that. God's justice is perfect. And we're all condemned already. The original law doesn't show us, here is what you can do to please God. I mean, it technically does say that. Essentially, what it really shows us is how badly we need his mercy. Here is how badly you need my mercy. So you can operate under the law of justice, but that law is going to condemn you too. Second operating system, that's the one of mercy. That's the law that gives freedom. And this is the operating system that recognizes I only have God's approval because of his mercy. I cannot earn it. I will never deserve it. But Jesus extended mercy to me anyway. Romans 5, while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. For Titus 3, while we were living in malice and envy, foolishness and disobedience, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. And when we truly grasp that for ourselves, when we receive mercy from God, then we can begin to live out of God's mercy toward others. And that's how this communication thing fits in. Like, I've got to be operating under this operating system, this law of mercy, because I've received mercy. It put me in a different place. And it's an upgrade. It's definitely an upgrade from the law of justice. And it's easy to slip back. So if mercy is my operating system, not just I received it, but I'm becoming more and more encompassed by it. When other people mess up, I'm going to remember my weaknesses, my imperfections. When somebody hurts me, I'm going to remember I've hurt other people too, and how God's grace has forgiven me. And that those thoughts soften our hearts so that grace and forgiveness can come out of us. But these two laws, the law of mercy and the law of justice and judgment, the law of mercy is superior. It is by far superior. Now, there are some people who are much more prone to justice and much more, and maybe saying, you can't like just discard justice. And the new operating system doesn't do that. We don't eliminate justice. We don't eliminate right and wrong. Sin is still sin. Wrong is still wrong. But because of Jesus, I handle it differently. There's mercy and forgiveness for my wrong and theirs. God's still a God of justice. There's still going to be justice. But I can operate under the law of mercy. And if I'm drinking freely from the fountain of God's mercy, my communication with other people is going to reflect that. So how well you know the Ten Commandments, how well you know the gospel, take a look at how you relate to the people around you to determine which operating system is really functioning in me most consistently. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's a powerful phrase at the end of our passage today. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I want to get just practical here for a minute and just think about some everyday stuff. Maybe not the crazy hard stuff like the extremes, but just normal stuff that kind of get us worked up. And I'm a dad, so I have kids, and so like that kind of is my world. But I talked about like mornings last week, right? So if one of my kids accidentally sleeps in on a school day, that kind of throws everything off, right? So how should I handle that? Should I treat them harshly and punish them for the inconvenience they caused for the rest of us? Because if I do that, they'll probably learn and they'll do better next time. I can treat them harshly. Or would it be better to help them get ready and maybe talk about it later? Justice or mercy? Those are the moments you have to decide. Justice or mercy? Some of us are into athletics, and your kid's baseball game is going terribly. The ump is making all the wrong calls. Do you join the frustrated crowd and add your own disapproving voice to the mix? Or do you show some mercy, realizing that umps are human too? Justice or mercy? You know what's natural, right? And we know what's supernatural. You've had a really long day. You're at the grocery store, just got to pick up a couple of things, and you pick the checkout line that is the slowest one. There's three people in front of you, and the guy checking them out has hit the help button on every single one of them. It's like, oh my goodness, I thought this was a short line. I have places to go. When it's your turn, you give him your irritated look or ask him how his day's been. Justice or mercy? Which operating system has greater power in you? Which operating system has greater potential for drawing someone to Jesus? There's a river of justice that naturally flows from us. And that's what was flowing out of me 20 years ago when he was late every single week. Justice. It's not right. And justice is that was just pouring out of me. Is that current slowing in you as God recovers more and more territory of your heart? Is mercy beginning to flow more naturally out of you than justice? That's an indicator that the law that gives freedom is truly transforming you. So this is something, you look at James and all this wisdom, this really practical stuff about interaction with other people and the tongue and the law that gives freedom and judgment without mercy and these phrases and thoughts we've been thinking about. We want to examine ourselves and see, okay, God, what's actually going on in me right now? Which of these two operating systems is more active in me? Do you want people to get what they deserve? Or do you want people to find God's mercy? Even the bad ones, even the ones that deserve really bad, examine yourself. Just take a minute. I've got two levels of self-examination to think about. The first level is very basic. Is my faith really in Jesus? Because the only way to get to the second operating system is by becoming a follower of Jesus through faith in his death for you. So I got to determine if I just have knowledge about God or if I've been transformed by God. Do you understand how things change because of the gospel? You received mercy in order to give mercy. Are you generally merciful toward other people? Like, where is your faith? Look at that first. But a lot of us, we do have faith, and it's real, and we still struggle, but we have mercy. It just doesn't come out all the time when it should. So the second level is more detailed. Like, it's kind of a scan. You're doing a scan for what areas do I typically revert back to the old operating system. Where are my trouble spots? Because we all have those. Look for that. Where is, and if God shows you a trouble spot, praise God for that, because it's that process of transformation. We don't have to beat ourselves up because we have trouble spots. If our faith is in Jesus, he's walking with us, and the Holy Spirit just showed us something. Hey, I got some more territory I want to recover from your heart. That would be really helpful. And by the Holy Spirit's help, we can learn to show mercy in those areas that we stumble, we trip up. I really don't think I'm as stressed out on Sunday mornings as I used to be. Jake says yes. I don't know if that means good or bad. Yes, you are. No, I think he just affirmed that. So I examine myself. Like, I'm not going to ask you to do anything that I don't do. And what I found, my biggest troublesome spot is at home. When the kids frustrate me with something doesn't happen according to my way. And you know, we quoted the Ten Commandments, and we know God's law. And when I get frustrated, it has nothing to do with when someone disobeys one of God's commands. It's when someone disobeys one of my commands, my unspoken, made-up commands. Thou shalt keep thy clutter out of the living room and off the kitchen table. It's simple. Thou shalt not keep me up past the time I want to go to bed. Thou shalt completely ignore thy technology whenever I want your attention. These are some of my laws. They're posted nowhere in my house. Surprisingly, none of them make God's top 10. Not even among the top 600. And yet those are the laws that cause me to lose my mercy and to slip into justice judgment mode. And it's really not right. Thankfully, I'm not alone in this. I got a photo from a friend who shared a picture of his chair that had a bunch of books stacked up on it. If you were here last week, you know what I'm talking about. When I want to sit in my chair at the end of the day, and the other humans in the house after a long day of school just kind of scattered their stuff across the living room, there's not a place to sit. Rather than wanting to find out how their day went or how they're doing, I'm tracking down who violated my law. In those moments, I can choose whether I'll operate by justice or mercy. And we have to work at it until it becomes more natural. It's not natural. But James' warning is for me. Maybe it's for you too. Well, I'm pretty sure it's for you, but I don't know how it's for you. But this warning, justice without mercy, will be shown to anyone who's not been merciful. So messing up, don't get me wrong, it doesn't mean I'm not really a Christian. Because I slip up, because I mess up. If I'm never merciful, if there's no evidence of mercy in my life, then yes, examine yourself for, is your faith really in Christ? But if I see pockets in my heart that still need to be transformed, that's God's grace. He's showing that to me, and I can change by his grace. Now, I did have an encouraging sign as I was doing self-examination, right, looking at home. I saw a sign of mercy in my home as a whole. We like to play games. One of our favorite games, for some of us, is Frustration Rummy. Now, the title itself indicates its intent is to irritate you, right? And yet my kids are starting to flip that, so those moments that could and should be frustrating no longer are. It's a card game, and you play your cards. You're trying to get out first and stick the other people with a handful of cards. Now, what I've seen many times happen, they will discard a wild so that the other person can actually go down. They're taking Frustration Rummy and turning it into Blessed Rummy. It's crazy, and it's beautiful. And card games, who cares? But that's practice for times when it matters even more. And it does matter then too. So I was encouraged to see that as I examined my own family, because I pick on them a lot. But I've seen mercy on the rise with my kids. So what about the hard cases, right? These are the day-to-day things that set us off, that irritate us, that tick us off, that kind of cause us to lose our cool. What about the hard cases? Are we really supposed to show mercy to the unmerciful, to those who really deserve justice? And there are multiple specifics that we could talk about. I'm not going to get into specifics today. I thought about it, but just not going to do it. I just want to say two things about that. The hardest cases, number one, they're the ones who need it most. Our calling is to reflect the mercy we've been given, not the mercy that's coming back to us from somebody else. It's not a what's fair in dispersing mercy. No, we get it from God and give it to others. So they're the ones that need it most. And number two, just to calm your fear, God has promised to bring justice where needed. He has promised to do that. Our job is to overcome evil with good. Romans chapter 12, don't take revenge, my friends. Leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. God is a much better judge than we are. We don't get it right. When we try to do it, we mess it up. There are times when we do need to stand for truth. We have roles in our lives, whether it's a work employee, like I'm a boss kind of situation, where we do have to do what's right, and we do have to not just be merciful and be like, oh, it doesn't matter. If you're a parent, like you have to, there has to be justice at times. But in those times, when you have to bring some kind of measure of justice, what we're seeing here is that justice needs to be wrapped in mercy. Wrap it in mercy. So look at your life. Are there ways that the old law and its ugliness comes out of you and needs to be replaced by the law that gives freedom? My mind went to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. This Old Testament prophet, God said, justice is coming. Judgment is coming. It's going to get ugly. And Habakkuk's like, I'm not going to argue with you, God. You're going to bring wrath. I get it. But in wrath, remember mercy. I love that line. He's going to bring justice, but in justice, whatever that means, remember mercy. So your situation, there needs to be some justice. Grab onto that phrase. In wrath, remember mercy. The point of what we're talking about today is not to scare us into believing our faith isn't real, or you're going to lose your salvation if you slip up one little time. No. Examine yourself. If you don't see any mercy, yeah, examine your salvation. But the point for most of us is to look at where are the trouble spots where I lose my mercy, where God wants to overcome some of that territory in my heart. His work isn't done yet. Certainly not done in me. But we're being transformed. The salvation that gave us mercy in the first place is transforming us by mercy as we continue forward. So by the power of the Holy Spirit and our willing submission to Him, we can watch the scale move from over here, easily angered, easily frustrated, easily irritated, rightly offended. I'm losing the whole thing. By God's work in us, this scale does not have to stay where it is. It's going to take a lot of work, and it's going to take some time, but we can live over here. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the transformation that God wants to do in our lives. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So what's your next step? What are you going to do with this? What do you need to do with this? I just have a few things to think about, and you can read these over. There's actually a couple book recommendations. Your program doesn't have the last one, so I'll point that one out. But Les Mis, classic novel that tells a beautiful story of how mercy triumphs over judgment. It is a beautiful story. I don't know if you have time to read the book. It's long. But look at those four things. Consider where you are at. And then we're going to sing about God's mercy. Thank you.
me pray together. God, you are a merciful God, and your intent is to make us merciful people. And yet that's a process. And we struggle. Some of us struggle more than others. So wherever we're at in our thinking and what we're thinking about, trouble spots or just the big picture, God, I pray that your mercy will come to us and that we would continue to be shaped, not by the law that condemns, but by the law that gives freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you are welcome to stand or sit, but I would encourage you to think about the depth of God's love for us. powerful, powerful words. Thanks for joining us singing together. Shannon, come on up.
Good morning. I know I'll certainly be thinking about this week because it was a bit convicting for me. I think my beans are on the judgment side sometimes. So don't forget to take a look at your next steps and the added one of Les Mis. That's not in your program. Also, we have home groups are still happening. This week, we're going to be talking about James 5 and John 1 through 4. So if you want to participate, those happen on Tuesdays and Thursdays at 6:30. It's a good way to fuse with other believers. And then one other thing that's coming up in November is Reverb. And if you're not familiar with what Reverb is, it is a Word of Life event for middle schoolers and high schoolers. And it's an overnight event, which probably to most of us sounds not as exciting as it does to younger people. But this is being put out there, one, as to start praying for that time. It is definitely an outreach event, but also very exciting. I was a chaperone 2 years ago to it. And, it's super fun. You go to a Hershey Bears game and then stay up all night bowling, playing all kinds of games, and there's food and fun. So, but it is an outreach event. So if you guys want to be in prayer for that, Oasis Kids have been invited to it. So that has been put out there, and it sounds like there is a good response so far. So be in prayer for that event and those students. And if you are interested in chaperoning, you can let P&A know, because I'm sure there will be some need for that. And that's all we have for today. So have a lovely day.